Chapter 7, we have a parenthesis. Two companies of the redeemed are viewed here. They arrive in heaven at different times. A young man in Denver asked me one time, "Don't you think they all get to heaven at the same time and we just see different scenes of them?" I don't think so. I was reading somebody's notes recently and he spoke of the promises that were made to the seven churches. He said, it doesn't imply this is going to get a crown, this is just going to have a white stone, so on, but that they would all receive the same thing. We don't think the Bible will bear this out. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. The winds probably speak of evil spirits, as they do elsewhere in the scriptures. The angels possibly speak of the people of God standing with him to see his purpose fulfilled. Your prayers mean a lot more than you know. The Lord in Isaiah speaks of looking for a man. I have some of those texts written down here. Maybe I can turn to them in the book of Isaiah if I can find them. The 41st chapter of Isaiah and the 28th verse. This is just a little personal lesson thrown in for good measure. It's an encouragement for us. Isaiah 41:28 says, "For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, and that when I asked of them, could answer a word." Then in 59:16, there is another statement that is interesting. "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." In one of the prophets, the Lord showed him Israel, and he said, "Alas, Lord, Israel is small." The Lord said, "This shall not be." The Lord said to Moses, "Let me alone, and I'll destroy them, and I'll make of you a greater nation than they are." Moses said, "All right, Lord, then the Egyptians will say you brought them out, but you weren't able to take them in." And the Lord said, "All right, I've pardoned according to thy word." You think men have that kind of influence with God? It's in the book, isn't it? And Jesus, in the judgment that's to come, had this to say in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. In the 5th verse, he said, "And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to help. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me." Just throw that in passing, to encourage you to pray. Your prayers holding with God. Since there's going to be a kingdom anyway, why should I pray? The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." He said, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and among other things, thy kingdom come." It would be interesting to know how many hundreds of millions of times those words have been uttered. Thy kingdom come. It's interesting to know that they're going to be answered too. So the things that are not to be heard on the earth, the various things, doubtless speak of the various peoples of God that will be here. "I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Jesus' coming is like lightning shining from the east to the west, and the sun rises in the east, and he has the seal of the living God. And he personally, I feel that this angel is Christ. I'll tell you why I feel that. He has the seal of the living God. And the only place that we read much about a seal is in Paul's writings. Now notice this, Ephesians 1:13. "After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Then in Ephesians 4:30, "You were sealed unto the day of redemption." And then, "He that has sealed us is God." In the 5th chapter of Corinthians, and in the 1st chapter of 2 Corinthians, the three particular words that are used of the Holy Spirit are used right together. The 21st verse says, "The hath anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and giveth the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The anointing, the earnest, the sealing. And what else can it be but the sealing or the filling of the 144,000? And an angel doesn't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit committed to him. That's why I believe it to be Christ. As we go along, I'll point out Christ is an angel and why I believe it. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And now we have We have read of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which shows that you'll find several references in the book now to Israel. We're not moving necessarily back on Israelitish ground. It's still church and Israel, but at this time the church in the earth, that is, the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. And there are 12,000 sealed. And did you ever notice what names are left out? Dan and Ephraim. They were both quite idolatrous. Their names are not mentioned in the heavenly inheritance, but in Ezekiel their names are included in the earthly inheritance. We won't go over the names. Might say that Judah, you know, Judah in the natural wasn't a likable character. You remember him? He was a scamp. Really, he was a scamp. But for reason, the word Judah means praise. And when Israel went through the wilderness, Judah, the tribe of Judah, led the way. The camp of Judah was in front of the tabernacle. They weren't the closest. Moses and Aaron camped next to the door, but there were three tribes in each direction, and Judah and his camp were there. And it was Judah, the men of Judah primarily, that produced the great Psalms. Some of them came from the Levites. He led the way. The last one is Benjamin. Judah means praise. Benjamin means son of my right hand. 12,000. We begin to get into the 12s now. In the, you remember the woman had the 12 stars under her feet in the 12th chapter. You remember the holy city with its 12 gates and the 12 angels and the 12 foundations and the 12 names at the gates were the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The 12 gates made out of 12 pearls and its 12,000 furlongs cubed. And so we have in this book, especially the number 7 and 12, prominent. One is an advancement of the other. 7 is 3 plus 4, 12 is 3 times 4. And 12 is the number of government, perfect government. God had 12 tribes and 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then 7 is the number particularly of the church, as we have seen already. After this, John saw a great multitude which no man could number. You can write a pretty good sized number, can't you? Later, John mentions a number that reaches up to 200 million. That's a pretty good sized number, isn't it? Nearly the population of the United States. But no man could number this, and I want to pause just a moment on their bigness. They come from all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and one man makes them martyrs of the tribulation. Others make them a great revival meeting that breaks out, and it's almost strange. The fundamentalists have taken a poll in America, and they believe that there are actually 50 million born-again people in America. This poll wasn't taken by modernists or by Catholics. It was taken by people that believe the gospel. And if you take the saved people in Canada, the saved people in Britain, in Europe, and though only 1/4 of 1% of India has ever professed Christianity, that is, a few years ago, that was the number, India is around 500 million people. That'd be a pretty good sized number. Well, what I'm driving at is there have been an awful lot of people saved in this age. And to say here's a number bigger than all of them, and to say that these are going to get saved in the tribulation days, it'd have to take nearly all the population of the earth, and the earth won't, the Bible won't bear that out. We believe that this represents the bulk of the church, the second rank overcomers. They have far less than those that are mentioned in the 4th chapter especially. Notice they stand before the Lamb. Some of those are sitting on thrones and some are in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. These have on white robes and they wave palms, a measure of victory. And they cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. The great time of praise of the 5th chapter, when the Lamb takes the book, will have taken place before these arrive in heaven. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Now I'll put it like this. I believe them to be second rank overcomers, but I praise the Lord that they'll be there. I praise the Lord for the generals, but I'm glad for the buck privates. Whatever level they're on, thank God for saved people. Here is the praise. the praise so often here is about sevenfold, saying, Amen, and then blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. This praise begins and ends with the word Amen. It's interesting to take the praise back in the fifth chapter and the 12th verse where they said, worthy to receive power and riches. And then in the 13th verse, blessings and honor. I'll let you examine them just for the fun of it. I have, for the experience of it, I have and found what words are left out here and what words are left out there. What word is included here? Thanksgiving, honor, power, might be unto our God. And one of the elders answered. Now this, you remember one of the answers elders told John, don't weep. The Lamb's going to open the book. And here one of the elders says, what are these and whence come they? And John said, Sir, thou knowest. He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Not meaning necessarily the great tribulation of the time after the beast takes his throne at the middle of the week, but the tribulation that will be in the earth that they will come out of. I feel it will be very great. I think that's one of the reasons that no man is able to learn the song of the 144,000. You know something when you experience it. I have seen people go through something. I read a little joke one time. You've heard of the Jamestown flood, haven't you? There was a hero connected with it, and the story was that he went to heaven. And he was telling his story, and everybody was listening to him around, but one old man over there, who's he? Somebody said, that's Noah. His little experience with his little flood didn't impress Noah very much. So you have to have gone through something. You know, I think I would have gone crazy going through what Noah did. I'd enter into this building, and this is the ark, and stay there a week. And then a week later, everybody in the world that I've ever known is dead. My home is gone. My farm is covered with hundreds of feet of water. It's a good thing he had a lot of animals to feed. You see, he had experiences that I can't comprehend. And I feel that the 144,000 will come up out of a trouble that they can sing about that few others can sing. Now here's the thing that amazes me. Outstanding writers on the book of Revelation say the 144,000 are going to be great fire-tipped evangelists. Now I ask you an honest question. Do you find anything in the book of Revelation that infers this? Now if they are, it isn't taught. It isn't said. That young man that wrote the late planet Earth, I've forgotten his name now.
Al Lindsey.
He said, now this is his words, it'll be just like turning 144,000 milligrams loose in the world. Well, where does he get his text for that? It isn't there. Well, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, so they will be there. Therefore, they're before the throne of God. They don't sit on the throne. They serve him day and night. They're not necessarily falling down to worship. They're not in the know. Benny Toops told me he got into the National Guards for some reason or other when he was 15 years old of age, and by the time he was 18, he was a sergeant. Korean War had broken out, and he said one day they brought in a whole bunch of raw recruits, and they just came in, hello, Sarge, hello, Captain, like that. He said, I turned and winked at the other sergeant. He said, we started marching that morning and quit at midnight that night. Well, this innumerable company won't be in the know like the 144,000. I encourage you, elders, I encourage you to learn what you can about the Bible. One time a man was giving a lesson on the tabernacle, was sitting by a young man, and he was a little bit timid, and he had nudged me and said, ask him so-and-so. Well, I would ask him. Now, when you get to heaven, you don't have to say, suppose you're there and the 144,000 arrives. What's happening? Who's this? Who's that bunch of people? We ought to know the Bible better than that, hadn't we? And I heard somebody make this statement the other day. He said, don't say you believe the Bible and remain ignorant of it. And I don't believe you will remain ignorant of it, or you wouldn't go to the effort to come out to learn about it. But this is a goal that you can take from the earth with you. They shall hunger no more. Did you ever notice that there are some texts in the scriptures that don't mean a thing to you until you get into a certain condition in life? I read some time ago about a woman in one of the countries overseas, and I am not surprised. I took the measurement on a baby's leg one time with my thumb, and its calf was approximately the size of the ball of my thumb. A woman was using it to beg with, help me and my baby. But a woman lived, but her baby starved to death. And she said, that scripture never did mean as much to me as it did that day when I looked on the face of my baby. They shall hunger no more. We may never see that time, and yet we may. I saw the time when lots of people went hungry in America, and some of you did too. When the Depression hit, I was staying temporarily with one of my brothers-in-law, and he put in a wood stove to escape having to pay a gas bill, and we went over in the woods to cut some wood, and there were two other big men. I remember there were big men cutting wood above us, and one of them, they stopped, and one of them came down. He said my partner gave out, said he hadn't had anything to eat for 3 days. I could understand how he would give out. And I can remember people standing in line a block long to get a little bit of whiting fish given to them by the government, a little sack of flour, glad to get it. The government paid the farmers for the cows and shot them down, paid them $10 a head and shot the cattle because there was no feed to feed them. In 1934, the government gave people turnip seed in our part of the country. Been a great drought, didn't raise much of anything, and the rain began to fall in September. That's when you plant turnips there, in September. So the government issued turnip seed. And I went to eat dinner with a couple one day. I can't remember their name. They were good people. And that is the only time in my life I ever had fried radishes. I don't like them. But when you don't have anything else, you eat fried radishes. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. In Revelation 21, we learn about no tears, and then immediately tells why there won't be. There won't be any more death, no sorrow, no crying. There won't be any reason to cry. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.